Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I wonder if you've ever been on a long car journey and someone, maybe you, maybe your child, asks that question. Are we there yet? No, there's still an hour to go. 5 minutes later, are we there yet? You can be forgiven for asking that question in our series through the Psalms of Ascent, songs for pilgrims as they ascend up to Jerusalem for one of three annual festivals. Because it seems that after only the third psalm in our series, Psalm 122, yes, we're there, we've arrived. Psalm 122 is a song of arrival. It's a song about the city of Jerusalem. Just as the psalms have been arranged into five books loosely based around the story of the kingdom of David, so the Psalms of Ascent in Book 5 have been arranged loosely into five sets of three psalms, each having an upward motion. First a psalm of trouble, then a psalm of trust, and then we're in today a psalm of triumph, or a psalm of arrival. And it's the same for Psalms 123 to 125, 126 to 128, 129 to 131, and 132 to 134. Trouble, trust, triumph. And it's clear that the pilgrim in this psalm, either David himself or someone writing in a Davidic style, for that is what of David means at the beginning. This pilgrim has been looking forward to his arrival in Jerusalem for some time. He's been thinking about Jerusalem. He's been in his mind's eye looking towards that day when he arrives. For there we find, both at the start and at the end of the psalm, why he's looking forward to being in Jerusalem: the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, and later the temple. And so when we come to read this psalm, we're reading it first in its context, as if we were Jews in the 8th or the 9th century BC, thinking about the importance of the actual city of Jerusalem. But then, of course, we also have to read this psalm as Christians, interpreting it so as to get thrown out of a synagogue. Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it without subtlety. He said, "Our Jerusalem is the church, and our temple is Christ." Now, to say that is not a replacement theology. It's not replacing Israel with the church. But it is to read the Old Testament as a Christian and not as a Jew. So today, what does it mean to be a Psalm 122 pilgrim? What does it mean to be a pilgrim similar to this psalm? First thing to notice, pilgrims gather together to worship. Do you relate, or do you find it hard to relate when the pilgrim says, as Alwyn's already read, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord'"? Are you as enthusiastic as the psalmist? Do you rejoice to gather with God's people? Or do you curb your enthusiasm? Is it a chore? Without wanting to sound rude, why do you come to church? Why are you here? Do you come because you came last week, and that's what you always do? Do you come because you're on a rota? Do you come because there's not too much that's good on TV on a Sunday night? To be sure, God doesn't need us to go to church, because God doesn't need anything. But he wants us to gather together for worship. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. It was meant to be lived together in community. We go for our benefit, yes, but more than that, we go for the benefit of other people, to encourage them and to spur them on. because we need each other, don't we? If you don't come, then someone misses out on your encouragement. Have you ever thought of that? Whoever we are a disciple, if we are a pilgrim, we must gather together to worship. That word together is very important. One Sunday morning, a mother went in to wake her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church. To which he replied, "I'm not going." "Well, why not?" she asked. "I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, they don't like me. Number two, the people are mean to me." And his mother replied, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. Number one, you're 59 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." Have you ever asked someone why they don't go to church? They'll give you all sorts of reasons, won't they? "It's boring. I have better things to do. It's my day to sleep in. My kids have got football on Sundays. Oh, we like to keep Sundays for family times." People give lots of reasons for not going to church. But there is one overriding reason why we should go, and that is God. He wants us to gather together. As Eugene Peterson writes, Psalm 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. We can do it on our own, in our rooms, with an MP3, listening to someone preaching or worship music, prayer. But God wants us. He desires that we come together. So the weekly gathering of the church for worship should be one of our highest priorities. It should be one of the high points of the week. It should not be, as one child said after Sunday school finished, "Oh, this is the best time of the week." And his mum asked, "Well, why is after church the best time of the week?" "Because it's the longest time before I have to go to church again." No. Psalm 122 teaches us that it should not simply be our duty, but it should also be our delight. And you cannot be a growing Christian without also being an active part of God's church, looking forward to gathering with God's people each week. We should have the attitude of someone here this morning who said to me, "Oh, I do like a bit of church." I thought that was an interesting way to put it. For the Old Testament Jew, worshipping with God's people meant going to Jerusalem. It meant standing in its gates. You could also translate the word standing as standing still. In other words, the pilgrims are so full of anticipation that they pause for a moment before entering just to take it all in. What do you do when you climb a mountain? Do you immediately turn around when you've reached the top and just come straight back down? No. You pause. You enjoy the view. It's why you came. And here we pause for a moment in anticipation of worshipping God together with his people. That's what gathering together is about. Pausing together, admiring the view. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." One commentator put it like this, Samuel Cox. He writes, "This psalm teaches us not simply what the Hebrew pilgrims felt, but also what God would have us feel." So when you come to be part of God's living body, the church, on Sunday, it should feel like arriving at your destination after a long trip. Maybe we should put a huge banner up on top of the organ so everyone can see, as some churches do, which says, "Welcome home." That's the delight of gathering with God's people, or at least it should be. Welcome home. So it's a delight to gather with God's people. But then in verse 3, the psalmist starts to describe the physical city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Some have tried to spiritualize verse 3. Jerusalem was closely compacted as a church. We should be closely compacted together and enjoy close Christian fellowship. I'm not quite sure we can stretch the meaning that far. But what we can say is, verse 4, there is a unity that comes from praising God together. We too are joined, as it were, by different tribes, people from different locations and backgrounds and situations, but we all gather together, don't we, for the one unity of purpose, to praise the name of the Lord. Notice that they're not called the tribes of Israel here, though that's what they are, but rather the tribes of the Lord. As we learned this morning at church, we all learn to get along with each other despite our differences. That's one reason that God gives us one another in the first place. But notice too that in Jerusalem, the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. The word judgment here, it means to make a decision. The judge makes a decision in a court case, and we need to make decisions every day of our lives, don't we? So where do we get the wisdom to make right decisions in our lives? Well, we get it from the Word of God. We get it from the Bible. We gather together to get direction from the Bible. And even the king of Israel was not supposed to make judgments on his own, but rather he was to hand down judgments in accordance with God's word. Now, this is another reason why we gather together on a Sunday, because church, hopefully, is full of God's word. It is in our Bibles, it is in our songs, it is in our prayers, it is in our preaching. A church should be, Colossians 3, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so every week we sit under the authority of God's word and we learn more of God's will and God's ways. Each week we are receiving direction from God's word to help us in our lives. We confess our sin and we renew our commitment to walk in the right way as revealed by God in his word. So gather together to worship, to be in unity with one another and to receive direction from God's word. But second, as well as gathering together to worship, pilgrims also pray for peace. Let's read again from verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. As you'll know, the city of Jerusalem is vitally important in the Bible. It's mentioned over 800 times. And Jerusalem means city of peace. And so if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you are praying peace for the city of peace. Now, before we think about what Jerusalem might mean today, it would be wrong not to pause and say, it is a good thing to pray for the peace of the actual physical city of Jerusalem today. Israel, Jerusalem, the Jewish people still have a place in God's plan and God's heart. As we know that the Middle East is and has always been racked with conflict. The latest tension is with Iran, of course, which always means threat to Israel. And whatever happens to Jerusalem has worldwide consequences, doesn't it? So whatever your theology of Israel might be, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And part of praying for the peace of Jerusalem is praying for Jewish people to come to know Christ. Part of it is praying for messianic believers in Israel to be strengthened in their evangelism. And I would say that part of it is also praying for Muslims, including Palestinians, to come to know Christ. When Jesus approached Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he wept over it, didn't he? And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus is the promised Messiah, and only Jesus will bring true peace. Peace with God, peace and security for all of eternity. So pray for the peace of actual Jerusalem today. But pray too for the peace of the church, that is, God's people, Jews and Gentiles brought into one body together through Christ's death and resurrection for us on the cross. Ephesians 4 tells us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here verse 7 says, may those who love you be secure. Do you love the church? Do you love God's people? Because you can't pray for the church with zeal unless you love her passionately. When you think of the church, when you think of this church, what does your mind go to? Does your mind go to all the things and all the people that you'd like to change? When you talk about this church to each other, when you talk about this church to those outside, are your words positive or are your words negative? If you want things to change, if I want things to change positively in this church or in any church, change starts with us, doesn't it? With you and I adopting the attitude of verse 8. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Praying for church means praying for God's strength, praying for God's help, for individual brothers and sisters, praying for those in our small groups, praying for those we disciple, praying for those who disciple us, praying for the leadership, praying for the pastors. Let me ask us a really tough question, and I ask myself this as much as anyone else. In this last week, which is greater, the time that you or I may have spent complaining about this church, whether it's dressed up as concerns or preferences, or the time you and I may have had praying for this church? Which is greater, the time we've spent complaining about this church or the time we've spent praying for this church? In praying for God's peace, we are praying for safety, we are praying for blessing, we are praying for the well-being of God's people, our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Well, to seek something, it requires attention, doesn't it? It requires effort. Here it means seek these things in prayer. So do pray for Cambrai daily. But also serve Cambrai with your time and your talents. Support Cambrai with your finances. Attend the services of Cambrai faithfully. Speak about Cambrai positively, seeking its prosperity. Seek its prosperity. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, the first person to preach in this church, first we love the church, and then we labour for it. We see its good and then seek its good. And we know that this is what God wants us to pray, because this prayer for the good of God's people is ultimately answered in the very last part of the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, where we read these beautiful words. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Perfect peace. For us here, before that future time, when the new heavens and new earth are created and the new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, here to earth. For us now, do we think about gathering together on a Sunday during the week? Do we look forward to it? Do we anticipate it, knowing it is but a picture of God's perfected people at the end of time? When we come, do we treat it more as a duty, or do we treat it as a delight? The bottom line is, whilst church doesn't make you a Christian, only God can do that. If you love God, you will love God's people, and you will love gathering with God's people to worship God and to pray for peace. And what a privilege that we have every week to gather with God's people, to set all our differences aside and to worship our great God and Saviour through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's praise God for that, and let's pray for that peace as we bow our heads now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you made us for community. You did not make us for isolation, knowing that we need to meet with one another, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to sharpen one another, to be accountable to one another. Thank you that church is your idea, and therefore it is a wonderful, great idea. Help us to trust you that your way is best, and the way that your plan for your world is best. Help us to align our lives and our priorities to your plan for your world that you have chosen to achieve through the church. Thank you for your church, your beautiful bride. Help us to pray for your church and to seek its prosperity, that your kingdom might be known throughout all this world. We pray for the peace of physical Jerusalem today. We pray that there might be the shalom that you speak of in the Old and the New Testament in that place. But we pray that Jews and Muslims might know that peace that comes through Messiah Jesus. And we pray that we too would know that peace in our Jerusalem, as it were, the church. We pray that this building and the people of this building would know your shalom, would know your wholeness, your fullness, your completeness, that we would be a church of peace in the way that we deal with one another and the way that we show ourselves to the outside. Bring that peace in our lives, even as we seek you, the God of peace. For that peace we pray. Amen. Amen.